We're going to return to Genesis tonight, Genesis chapter 30. We're talking about, since last week, we've been talking about Jacob, the character of Jacob. These are lightweight sermons, more teaching perhaps, but looking for some nuggets of truth, looking for some applicable doctrine, practice, precepts that are taught here in the life of Jacob. Last time, you remember in chapter 28, we took a look at God's faithfulness, the faithfulness of Jacob's God. And we just mentioned that he's made a lot of promises to us, and he's been faithful, hasn't he? More than faithful, more than we could imagine, perhaps. Secondly, God is always with us. He will never leave us. Sometimes we want to leave him. We want to escape for a little while, get out of the mental exercise of being in God's presence and thinking his thoughts after him. And sometimes in our entertainment, we might escape into a mental world in which he's not God. We kind of leave him out of something. I would encourage you not to do that. God never leaves us, never forsakes us. If we're separated from God in our minds, it's because we walked off into the shadows, not because he left us. Genesis 29, we talked about polygamy. There's no polygamy in our day among people that we know, but it is still taught in the scripture that it is not God's way. And you know, there are all sorts of things that you can make when you get into the moral issues. You can make these applications. Ladies are supposed to be helpmeets for their husbands, and they ought not be interested in any other. And men ought to love their wives and keep their eyes off of other women. And I said in the end of that last week, if you like to flirt and date around, don't get married. Don't get married. It won't work. That's not the way God intended. So we looked at those three lessons last time. Let's continue in Genesis chapter 30 and verse 25 tonight. We're going to talk about how God does not need your help to bless you. Hey, God can bless you all by himself. He doesn't need you to make it happen somehow and then ask the Lord's blessing on it. God can bless us. Jacob had been with Laban, paying for his wives with labor, their dowry, and the ladies were his. Now he's been there 20 years, and he's ready to leave. He's ready to leave, to take his family and go away. Let's begin in verse 27. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. So Laban's not real interested in Jacob leaving because God's blessing Jacob, and therefore Laban's enjoying the relationship because it means blessing for him. So Jacob agreed to stay a little longer. And his wages, he said, would be the speckled and the spotted and the ringstake stock, sheep and cattle. They would be his, and all the plain colored ones that look like the rest of the flock or the herd, they would belong to Laban. Go to verse 37. And Jacob took his rods of green poplar and of hazel and chestnut, and peeled white streaks in them and made the white appear which was in the rods. And he set the rods which he had peeled before the flock in the gutters, in the watering troughs, when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. And the flocks conceived before the rods and brought forth cattle, ringstake, speckled and spotted. And Jacob did separate the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the ringstakes and all the brown in the flock of Laban. And he put his own flock by themselves and put them not unto Laban's cattle. And it came to pass, whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob lay the rods before their eyes, the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. And the man increased exceedingly and had much cattle and maidservants and men servants and camels and asses. Now, Jacob had the cattle that he desired. He was able to get the healthy cattle. And it looks like it was all his own doing, doesn't it? At least to that part in this narrative. Some people like to explain away the miracle of the birth of these animals. They like to explain it away with two theories. They sort of sound scientific. The animals looked at these rods that he had peeled white streaks in as they drank. Old Testament commentators Kyle and Delitch said this artifice was founded upon the fact, frequently noticed, particularly in the case of sheep, that whatsoever fixes their attention in copulation is marked upon the young. And then he lists an article for proof, a scientific article. I think, really? Okay. They're looking at these striped sticks, so they have striped animals. And you think, how crazy can you get? Also, in verse 38, it says Jacob peeled these rods and he put them in the gutters or the watering trough. Put them in the watering trough where the flocks drank. So the sticks were poplar, hazel, and chestnut, it says. This is a fact. The animals partook of the natural supplements coming from those peeled sticks that were present in the water because the rods were in the water. Okay, that's a fact. That was happening. So you say, well, so what? So what? So they took a multivitamin while they were doing this. Okay. Answers in Genesis. Troy Lacey writes, there are several scientific journal papers that mention that the particular trees from which Jacob peeled sticks supposedly cured urogenital problems, reduced fever, worked as anti-inflammatories, and aid in reducing reproductive disorders. All of these would make an animal healthier and more likely to produce healthy offspring. I think, again, wow, that just seems so far-fetched, doesn't it? They list three scientific journals, page numbers, paragraph numbers, and everything where that material came from. So I ask you, after giving you that scientific evidence, Jacob's scheming, was it necessary? Was it necessary for God to bless him that Jacob peeled sticks and put them down there so they would have these effects? Well, no, obviously not. God created the cattle. He could make them anything you want. He could make them all the same color. It's pretty amazing, the cows and the way they're marked up and the sheep. It is possible, though, that in Jacob's day, there were these theories of prenatal conditioning, you might call it, and how it could be affected by visual impression. There could have been a theory like that. The impression on the mother, the impression that would have on the offspring. And even these natural supplements, maybe there was some theory like that. And maybe Jacob knew about those and he decided that he would utilize what he knew about raising speckled, spotted, and ring-state cattle and sheep. But Jacob himself admits, I want you to look at chapter 31 and verse 10, and I want you to see that Jacob actually admits, he's talking to his wives, they're ready to leave, and he says to them that this miracle was actually of God. Look at what he says. Verse 10, it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived that I lifted up mine eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams were leaped upon the cattle, were ring-staked, speckled, and gristled. And the angel of God said unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here am I. And he said, lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leaped upon the cattle or ring stake, speckled and gristled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. Now, would you consider that an admission that Jacob knew God was in this? Certainly, it appears that way. Wouldn't the story, though, be more God-honoring if we were compelled by it to pay more attention to what God was doing than what Jacob was doing? But Jacob's a trickster, and all of his tricks are recorded because sometime at the end of his life, he's going to come to the end of himself, and he's not going to be the trickster that he was before. God's even going to change his name. We'll look at that here in just a few minutes. But the story would be so much more honoring to the Lord if all of Jacob's continually muddling up the accounts was with all of his life of foolish trickery. It would seem so much better. And I would say to you, whether science affected the herds or affects the herds or not, it was the Lord that blessed Jacob in spite of himself. And we know that. We know that because we know the Lord. And we know that he had promised to bless. He had promised to bless this family. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob is the third of the patriarchs, and God is blessing him, just like he said he would. And he didn't need sticks to do it. So, practical application here. Sometimes we try to help God do things. Among Christians, it's accepted, widely accepted. Telling a little lie to keep somebody out of trouble, to help a friend. How about surrogate motherhood or genetic manipulation to have the gender of child or to have brown hair or gold? They're doing all kinds of things now to help God to give the kids to the parents that the parents want. God doesn't need our help to bless us. We get in his way. Sometimes we help take care of the old people by keeping them comfortable in their last days and hours. That's another word for over-medicating. Maybe I have been around some who would deprive their loved ones of food and water so that they'll die sooner and not have to lay and suffer. God doesn't need our help to bless us. We need to let him be God in all things. Now, there are lots of circumstances that this could be applied to. Our obedience is always rewarded, but God doesn't need our help to bless us. He just needs us to be obedient to him, and he can do the blessing. We move on in the story of Jacob. Jacob left Laban at that point to return to his brother, to his family. And on the way, in chapter 32, there was a big wrestling match. Are you familiar with the wrestling match down by the river? Chapter 32 and verse 3. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, under the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now, and I have oxen and asses and flocks and men servant and maid servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands. So, that doesn't need a lot of explaining, but word has coming back that Esau's coming out to meet you and he's got 400 men. Jacob's thinking to himself, "When I left Esau, he told me, if I ever see you again, I'm going to kill you." And until this point, he hadn't seen him again. And so that's all coming back. And he's afraid for his life. He's afraid for his family's life. Look at verse 22. "And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and the 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. And he wrestled with him, and he said, "Let me go, the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For a prince hast thou with thou power with God and with men, and hath prevailed." This story's often troubling to me. Jacob gets a whole lot of God's mercy, doesn't he? If I were God, I wouldn't be so merciful to this trickster, Jacob. But God is so merciful to him, and he blesses him in spite of himself. Verse 31 says, "And he passed over Penuel," that's a little town by the Jabbok stream there, "and the sun rose upon him, and he halted, he limped upon his thigh." Now, most people agree, because of the power of this man who's wrestling with Jacob, and the fact that he says in the end, "You have power with God and with men," most people believe this is a Christophany. A Christophany meaning an appearance, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel of the Lord, he's often called. That happens in Genesis 16 and 22 and Exodus 3 and Judges 2 and 5 and 6 and 13. All over the place, Christ appears in the angel of the Lord, like the angel who met Joshua before they went over and crossed over into Jericho, the angel of the Lord. There's a practical analogy here. Now, it's an analogy, using this as a parable for something in life. Let me just lay it out. I think you've probably heard it before, but Jacob was by the river. That was a physical river. He had to cross that river, and it was all that lay between him and the evils of the past. He's got to go back and deal with what he did. He did his brother wrong, and he's got to go back and meet him now. Life's like that for us sometimes. The river might represent a time of change or some obstacle to cross. It's a spiritual struggle, like dealing with past sin. It could be very similar to what Jacob was experiencing. And we say things like, "Well, we'll cross that bridge when we get there." Or, "My burden was so heavy, I almost drowned." Using that same kind of analogy, we think thoughts like this. Examples of these rivers could be past sins that kind of catch up with us. When there's a hindrance to our spiritual growth and we know what it is and we need to get it out of the way. When we've started something that needs to be stopped, or when we stop something that needs to be started, it's kind of like here we go. We have to get through this. Jacob is left alone. He's left alone. Jacob was alone by the river. For us to be alone, the issue represented by the river is something that you have to deal with it yourself. This is something between you and God, and it's got to be dealt with just between you and the Lord. It's like running a marathon. They say when they run those 20 however many miles, you know, they're going through all sorts of emotions and thoughts, and there's nobody to help them. They're out there on their own, and they're running, and they have to deal with it themselves. And that's sort of how it is sometimes in the spiritual realm through our life. We have to deal with things ourselves. I don't mean that we can't have help or counsel. I mean, but the bottom line is, I have to do something with this. We have to be willing to do something with this. We can't hide from it, not even in a crowd. It's like somebody being under conviction in church. They feel like the preacher's preaching to just them. Every time he glances their way, they see his eyes bearing down on them. And he doesn't even know they're there. But they can't escape it. They're all alone with this thing, and it's driving them insane. They've got conviction of heart. It's like a sleepless night when you come face to face with an issue that you need to resolve. Keeps you awake at night. You've got to deal with it alone. I've mentioned several times it was night. It was night when Jacob was there by the river. Night, well, that's the absence of light. That's darkness. Listen to this verse from 1 John. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If you are by the river in the darkness, you've departed from the Lord. He has not departed from you. He wants you to deal with it like he did Jacob. He wrestled with Jacob, and Jacob wrestled right back. It could be for us a spiritual battle, a wrestling match, wrestling with the Lord, dealing with this thing before him, a mental anguish, a mental battle. And then there was for Jacob this supernatural touch. And for us, God does something. God does something, and you recognize it as the hand of God. It could be positive, it could be negative, and it makes us aware of his immediate presence. God is here. God is in this. This is of the Lord. Do you ever feel that? This is of the Lord. And there's a blessing in it. Whether we've been bad or good, there's a blessing in that if we'll be persistent in seeking it. It comes after recognizing that this is the hand of God. This is what God's doing in my life. So, personal application here. Just what can we learn from this? We ought to get alone with God often before we end up down by the river. Do it before you get there. If there's something in your life, get rid of it now, and then you don't have to get down by the river and go through the wrestling match. We ought to be persistent in our desire for his blessing. I want to be where God can bless me. I need to get the sin out of my life. I need to be doing what God wants me to do. I need to be in his word, and I need to be praying, and I need to be doing the right thing so that God could bless me. And I want God's blessing. I need God's blessing. And then notice the hand of God early. When God just starts to rebuke, when he starts to show you somehow and his spirit communicates with your spirit, you need to do this before you are chastened or tried down by the riverside. Just notice it's the hand of God. Make it right now. I've met a few people here in Maine that said, I can take anything God dishes out. I looked at him and kind of chuckled. I said, really? You don't know God. Jacob finally met Esau, and he was forgiven. Esau, you remember, greeted him with kindness and love and forgiveness. In chapter 33, in verses 17 and 20, it was about here where Jacob built another a monument, an altar, a memorial, if you will. And this is not a bad thing for us. We can learn something here. Verse 17 of chapter 33, and Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built him an house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore, the name of the place was called Succoth. And Jacob came to Shalim, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came for a Padanaram, and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of land where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. So Jacob built this little altar, this little memorial, if you will. He'd done that before, back in 28, you remember. He was on his way out of his land, and there he found the Lord at Bethel. And he called it Bethel, the house of God. Here's El Elohi Israel, God, the God of Israel. God, the God of Israel. Israel meaning Jacob. And then in Genesis 35, there's El Bethel, the God of Bethel. In all of these places he worshiped, they were places where, oh, I remember this place. There's that stone I used as a pillow that night. I was traveling, and I saw the ladder, Jacob's ladder, coming down, and the angels ascending and descending. He had these places, and when he saw those places, and sometimes went to those places, it was a place of worship. I read that little portion to say this. I have found from this passage in my own life that I could look at certain blessings of the Lord as like a monument to remind me to be thankful to Him. And I don't want to worship. I don't want to worship that item. It's a material thing. I don't want to worship. It may be a place. I don't want to worship the place. But I want that place as a reminder of what happened there and the time I had with the Lord there. And I want to remember to say again to Him, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this blessing. Thank you for what you've done. It could be an item. It could be a ring or something your mother or father had. It could be, for Mary Jean and I, we thank the Lord a lot for our car because it doesn't need working on much. And God's been blessing, and we've had it for 15 years, and it's got so many miles on it. And every time we get in it, we say, wow, thank you for this car, Lord. Now, it might break down tomorrow, and I'm going to say thank you for that too, okay? But that car has been a blessing. It might be your house. It might be something that God gave you a long time ago and you use it regularly. Maybe a book. And every time you look at this thing, it can remind you. That's not a bad idea. We should look at our material blessings as monuments to remind us to give thanks, to worship God. It's not an idol, though. Don't make an idol out of it. Let me go from here over to chapter 34. Chapter 34. I'm skipping a lot, you see. You can go back and pick up some more pieces, some more treasures. But this is how you do it. And when you read through the historical narrative of the Old Testament, this is what we ought to do. What's in this for me? You remember the story of Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. And this has to do with divided motive. That's what I'm calling it. Verse 1 of chapter 34 says, "And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her." Down to verse 5. "And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come." Verse 7. "And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very wroth." They were mad because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. "And the son Shechem Verse 8. "And Hamor communed with them, saying, 'The soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you give her him to wife.'" Verse 13. "And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father deceitfully and said, 'Because he hath defiled Dinah, their sister.' And they said unto him, 'We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. But in this will we consent unto you, if ye will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised.'" Skip down to verse 24. "And unto Hamor and the Shechem his son hearkened all that went in and out of the gate of the city, and every male was circumcised, all that went out of the gate of the city. And it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. And the sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister." Verse 30. "And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, 'Ye have troubled me to make me a stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And I, being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. And they said, should he deal with our sister as with an harlot? So that's just a recap of the story. At best, you could say the boys had a divided motive. I mean, it was a disgrace what Shechem had done to Dinah, their sister. And they hated that. They hated the defilement and the sin that had been committed against their sister. And that was okay. God hated it too. But their reaction was murder. It was not because of their hatred of sin, but their hatred of the sinners. And they wanted to take their life, and they did. They wanted revenge. A divided motive almost always reacts to the circumstances the wrong way. Now, I can't help you remember circumstances and people that you've met, but I've met people with divided motives. They start talking and it sounds okay and you can agree with them. But before they get to the end and what they're going to do and how they feel about it, you have to say, whoa, here. They're kind of talking up both sides of their mouth. They talk like a Christian and a pagan. So these divided motives made these young men lie. They made a deceptive covenant with pagans. And then... they killed the innocent right along with the guilty. They killed all the men of Shechem. So what did it cost them? Over in chapter 49, you can go ahead and turn there. We won't come back. Chapter 49, verses 5 to 7, you see what it cost them. It's at the end of Jacob's life. He's going to bless his sons. And he says to Simeon and Levi, Simeon, this is verse 5 of chapter 49. Simeon and Levi are brethren, and instruments of cruelty are in their habitation. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, and it was fierce. And their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. So they missed out on their father's blessing. I know there's more to that story to tell, but we'll just leave it at that. It cost them something. It cost them the blessing of God on their lives. Now, the story of Jacob goes on. In chapter 35, Rachel dies and Benjamin is born. Isaac dies, Jacob's father. In 36 to 45, the story of Jacob's sons, we may talk about those a little bit. In Genesis 46, Jacob journeys to Egypt because of the famine. Who's there, by the way, at Egypt to receive him? Joseph. And so there he is, and the family's there for 430 years. Jacob dies in chapter 50. So I've enumerated here seven lessons. Listen, God never forgets a promise. You find it so? Never forgets a promise. God will never leave you or forsake you. God intended for marriage to be between one man and one woman for a lifetime. Though obedience is always rewarded, God does not need our help. He doesn't need you to set him up to bless you. He can bless you all his own. When spiritual growth requires a life change, get alone with God. Do it often. And be persistent in your desire for his blessing. And notice very quickly when God intervenes with that chastening hand, perhaps. Recognize it immediately and confess your sin and forsake it. Previous blessings can become monuments of God's goodness that cause us to worship him continually with thanksgiving. And lastly, a divided motive almost always reacts to the circumstances the wrong way. The wrong way. There's a lot more there, but that's a sampling. Something that, if you give it some thought, if you meditate upon those and pick one and say, how does this fit in my life? How can I exercise the principle that I've learned? How can I exercise it in my own life? I think it could be a real blessing. I hope it will. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the story of Jacob and all of the patriarchs and their families, people of Israel, Lord, and how we learn from their mistakes, maybe mostly their mistakes. But Lord, there were some godly people as well. Thank you for allowing us to know what happened in the past. Thank you for biblical history. I pray that you would bless these thoughts tonight into our hearts and lives. Make us what we ought to be by them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.